Today we're not going to be teaching on longevity today, but we're still, and really that longevity, that has to do with divine health. And we're going to be looking at divine healing here. We're going to be looking at these things, the divine healing. Now there's one thing that I do want to say to you. The Lord was speaking to me about it this week. Do you never, when you need to get a hold of this, and I think this is where people really have problems. God is not against people going to doctors. But you know, you want to look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus only ever ministered by divine healing. He never ministered any other way. He never sent somebody to a doctor, told them they need to see a doctor. He never did that. We don't have any place in Scripture he did that. He teaches from the area, and he taught from the area of divine healing, and he healed people by divine healing. And this is, I think the church world, this is one of the reasons why so many people have had a hard time, because most people do never expect to get healed in that manner. They in the church world today, going to a doctor is basically the way that most people think that God will work. And so, you know, we're not speaking criticism of doctors and a person going to the doctor, but I want you to just get a hold of in line of truth. I mean, as a baby Christian, I saw that in the Scripture, and I thought, God ministers. So if I want to learn how God wants to do something, have his best, well, do I want to take a shot at his best, or I just want to keep going for third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, or down the road? Well, most of Christianity does. Most Christianity ain't coming over divine healing. They ain't going there. If they get divine healing, it's because somebody else knows about it, not because they know anything about it. It's because somebody else knows. And you want to understand things. And so this I learned, there's things that Jesus did in ministry that I found out that you have to understand and know if you want to get over the divine stuff. You need to know it. You need to understand some things. And there's a lot of things just get bypassed in the Scriptures. That people get their own ideas. I remember when I first got saved, and Brother Hagin used to use the term that people read the Bible with their religious color glasses on. In other words, when they read what they believe and not what the words say. And the word's saying something different, but they're believing because, well, it's this way or it's that way. You know, I've heard people say this over the years. Well, when Jesus, if healing today was like Jesus does, then everybody would get healed. Well, we know in the Scriptures not everybody got healed. But you know what? Man, there's people who really believe that with all their heart. And they've even read the Bible, the New Testament through numbers of times and still can't see the fact that that ain't true. Why? Because they have their religious beliefs. And you have to throw out, you have to sit down and make sure you're actually reading the words of the Bible and not words that you believe. Now, I said that for this purpose. And I'm not speaking to any individual I know, but I know this on the inside. There's ones here that are having that problem. It's why they can't reach into certain areas because they're stuck on their belief. That's why we go back to the Word. That's why you go back and read it. Don't ever think you just know. Don't ever arrive at that. You get that place where I know this subject or I know that. Well, you've already missed it. You're in trouble. You ain't that bright. You may have a certain amount of a revelation in a certain area, but you never arrive where you got it all. This is living Word. That's why I call this living Word ministry, because the Word's alive. It's amazing the revelation that you can get out of the same portions of Scripture over the years, the revelations that God can bring. And so you never want to get, I arrived, there's other things I need to know. Let's go there, Lord. I want to know them. This morning, I want you to turn over to Mark in the 8th chapter. We're going to look at some things because I want you to get a revelation concerning some things in Jesus and ministry, why he did certain things that he did. It's number one, Jesus Christ in his ministry, he was led by the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus walked in line with the Word in his ministry, and the Spirit will always lead you in line with the Word. But you need to understand this. If you're going to be successful in doing the will of God, whether it's ministering healing to somebody else or concerning yourself, you need to listen to the Spirit of God to understand what's going on and what's happening. I've watched people, I have buried people, done their funerals who were standing on certain Scriptures, and they wouldn't listen to what the Spirit was trying to tell them. I know people who stood on the Word. I did their funerals. They would say certain things, and they were scripturally. But I knew things weren't right. I knew things, and I knew it. Couldn't talk to them about it because they get over it. I know. You know, you don't want to go there. If you're standing in something and ain't ever changing, You're wrong somehow. Something's wrong. There's a reason why. And we want to look at things as reasons why. We're going to look at some of these things, why people get healed, people don't get healed. We want to look at them. And as we go on, I talked about this before, dealing with the area of cause. We need to understand this. We had looked over at the church at Corinth, in the current church at Corinth, where Paul talked to them concerning communion, excuse me. He told them that some were weak, sick, and died prematurely. He said, for this cause, he opens up, he says, for this cause. In other words, there was a cause why people were weak. There's a cause why they were sick. There's cause why ones are dead. And if you don't deal with the cause, and this is why most people don't get healed, there's a cause. Why can Satan attack me? What's going on? You need to find out why. He can't randomly just pick people out. Say, I go make so-and-so sick today. That's what I'm going to do. Now, see, people have a cause. I watch Christians. There's a cause. Like, say, when the flu comes around, they have a cause that they get the flu. They invite it. They say, well, the flu season's coming up. And every time it comes, I got to stay away from you. I can't get near you. You got the flu. And they start doing all that stuff. And that's a cause. Then they turn around and get the flu and have enough nerve to tell you, hey, pray for them. I know it ain't nothing going to happen. You can't get off of them what they invite. Man, they're planning on it, man. They'd be disappointed they didn't get it. Dear God. Because then they can have something to complain about with everybody. Well, I tell you what, I don't get it. I always end up with the flu. I don't know why. Well, see, there's a cause. Now, that doesn't mean everybody got the flu is from that standpoint, but we know there's causes. And if you don't deal with cause, why is this happening? Why do I have something I can't get off of me? Why? And see, those questions aren't answered, most of the time not talked about. Now, in Mark the 8th chapter, I want to read something to you here. Jesus, with an individual here. It's in verse 22 I want you to look at there. It says, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, this has always sort of cracked me up, because where most Christians over the years, I heard them talk about this, and even ministers, they get stuck on the part about Jesus laying. He said, why do you lay his hands on him? How do you have to do it twice? Who cares? The guy got healed. What this thing's trying to tell us, this is why people can't get anywhere. And this, Brother Hagin said this, and I've heard it from the time as a baby Christian, on up through the years going to Bible school with him. He said the church majors in anything, majors in the minors. Anything of minor importance, that's what they stick. They're always trying to figure out. And anything of major importance, they don't know a thing about. It's like, oh my God, they're dealing on that. I want you to ask a question. We need to, because there's something that we can learn here. And we're going to look at a couple different ones of these. Is because we see this. Jesus, they came and they had a blind guy and they brought him to Jesus. Why did Jesus have to take him out of town? What was that about, taking him out of town? Because we need to understand this is important, because Jesus then said, don't go back to town and don't tell them. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're ministering to somebody, I'm sure you want, and God healed them, you want them to go to tell everybody about what you were involved in. And you want to go tell everybody what you're involved in. And I want to tell you, you need to learn to be led by the Spirit. In some cases, you don't. In some cases, you don't. We want to look at this. Why and why not? And We need to understand this. Jesus here, it's important, it said, because the scripture tells us specifically, he went to Bethsaida. Now, in Bethsaida, here he says he goes there. This guy begged him to heal this blind guy. And so he says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Now, we do see the fact that it says that Jesus spit on his eyes. Man, you do that today, and I'm going to tell you what, people just get all bent out. And there's something you need to understand here about you know, from, we don't go around just generally spit on people's eyes. You got to be led by the Spirit, because we see how Jesus ministered healing. We have a couple times, like, you know, he put clay and made all the spittle, put on guys' eyes and did things. Now, but that's not the norm. So normally, you're probably not going to be spitting on people. But we need to understand this. We need in our society today, our nice little clean American society is one of the reasons that really the healing power of God can't go as far as it wants to, because we limit it by our nice little clean American society. Today, you know, is just sort of like this. Today's Wanda's birthday, and I got her a birthday card, and on her birthday card, it shows Jesus holding a loaf of bread and a fish at a crowd. And on the card, the one person in the crowd says, I can't eat that. I'm a vegan. And one person says, has that fish been checked for mercury? See, this is an American card. This is the American card, and Jesus is standing in front of the church. Is that bread gluten-free? And what it's about is inside, it said, don't hang around with complainers, have a happy birthday. Today the church is in an absolute mess. And it's more important to them, their natural beliefs, than Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about Spirit-filled people. Our little clean little lives has destroyed the healing ministry, because we're so afraid of every little thing. We're faithless people. Now, I know it gets touchy, see, because these things are deep-seated in our belief. For years, they've been pumping this stuff in us. And, you know, it's very interesting. More Americans are eating so-called health food today, yet America, the last surveys come out, life expectancy has dropped. Isn't that amazing? Eating better and dying sooner. I'll tell you why they're dying sooner. Spirituality. They know nothing about spirituality. They know nothing about life. The only thing they know is physical life. That ain't enough to keep you alive. Hallelujah. There's a thief who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus ministers. One of the things you got to do is be led by the Spirit, what the Spirit tells you to do. You know, it's like Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin, I saw him in a meeting where he said, Lord, told him to punch a woman in the stomach. And Brother Hagin stopped and he said, he told the people what he was going to do. He said, I've had it on occasion. He said, this has happened, but he said, this don't happen. But he said, the Lord told me to punch her in the stomach. Now, she had a tumor, in her, a cancerous tumor in her stomach. And the Lord said, punch her in the stomach. And he did, and the tumor disappeared just like that. And they asked her what happened when, you know, what felt. She said, I never even felt him hit me. So see, don't make a ministry of punching people in the stomach. Because if the anointing ain't there, you might get punched back. But you get led by the Spirit. And I listened to a man who's talked about, you know, God told him to spit in a blind person's eyes. And he spit in their eyes and their eyes opened. He said God had never done that to him before at all. But the Lord told him to do it. And he did it, and the guy saw. Well, my words, if I was blind, spit on me. Dear God, I don't care. Dear Lord, you're already blind. What's a little spit going to hurt you? Let me tell you about, and this is an interesting story. Kenneth Hagin had talked about it, but I'd heard about it before. There was a man back when the Pentecostal movement started here in America at the turn of the last century. And anyhow, there was a man who ministered down in Texas who ministered out in the country, and it was during like Depression days. Like I said, more people lived in the countries than they did in town. And they said you'd go out in the countries and minister. And he said this guy would minister in the countries. And this story was told by one of the founders of the Assemblies of God. And he was in one of this man's meetings. And he said, this man, when he ministered healing to people, he said he would spit on his hands and then rub them together and rub it on the person. And he said he never saw such a miraculous healing ministry. And he said, I was in one of the meetings with this guy. And he said, I was standing there and they brought a guy up. And he said he had one withered arm. He said the arm was about 6 to 8 inches long. It was a little withered arm over here. He said, this guy spit on his hands and rubbed it on there. And he said, God is my witness. We stood there and watched that arm grow out. They'd run that man out of town today. More people would be worried about somebody spit getting on than the healings. No matter how many people got healed, they'd be complaining about the spit. I think in this last day move of God, God's going to throw some things in the church's face. It's going to make a lot of Christians uncomfortable. Hallelujah. Well, anyhow, we want to talk about this because Jesus led the man out of town. I want you to get a picture of this. We want to need to understand this thing in the area of Bethsaida. There, if you would look on a map of Israel, and in Israel, in Jesus' day, the Sea of Galilee, at the northern end of it, on the western side of it, right toward the top, was Capernaum. And then there was Bethsaida. There was a town was there, Bethsaida. Also, Chorazin was there on the eastern side of it. And Bethsaida was right there at the top of it. Now, we need to understand this about Jesus. The scriptures tell us in Matthew 4:13, it says, and in leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Jesus lived, when Jesus' ministry started, he lived in Capernaum. Most Christians don't know that. Jesus literally lived in Capernaum. That's where he went to stay. He didn't live with mama at her house. He lived in Capernaum. He never got nothing done over at mama's house. There was nothing ever got done there. But anyhow, so he lived there. One of the things that Jesus did, in fact, if you follow Jesus' ministry and know what we have of the ministry of Jesus today, the majority of miracles and ministry that we see were done in that area. See, most people think about Israel and they think Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem very much. He was never down there very much. Wow, they couldn't do much down there, them folk. But now he was up there ministering in those areas. And I want you to see something because there was something that took place there. And Jesus made mention. If you go over to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and you'll find out Jesus, something that Jesus did and said about that area up there. Now, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 20, says this, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sidon, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, the reason Jesus took that guy out of town is because of this pronouncement of this judgment. He wouldn't minister there anymore. And he pronounced the judgment. What was the purpose? They wouldn't repent. Many people want signs, wonders, and miracles, but they don't want their life changed. That's what these people. Most of Jesus' major miracles were done in these areas. Most of them. We have it in Scripture. Scripture tells us. And you know what? They didn't repent. The whole thing is signs, wonders, and miracles, those kind of things are done, is to grab people's attention to change their life, to get them to God. There's many people. There's many people that go to guys like Benny Hinn and go to his meetings. They want delivered. They want set free. But they don't want to change life. Loads of them. They don't want to change life. They want to go live the way that they are. We have all the time these people today that come say acceptance out. Oh, they want to get saved because they think they can get something out of God. They don't want to change life. It's about change life. These people didn't repent. They didn't turn from what they're doing. They're still going on the same way. God closes the door on them. A little bit different than the grace teaching we hear today, isn't it? You need to learn God and get away from religious teaching. You need to learn about God, how He actually acts and thinks. He don't think like people do. He don't think like most preachers. Most preachers have a canned message that everybody's been passing down the line. They just pass it on. And they don't read the Bible. And that's why He took him out of town. He goes, don't go back there and tell anybody I'm doing anything. But He told the man, don't go back there. There's places it'd be best you didn't live. You want to ask God. People today pick any old thing they want and go do anything they all want. And they say, I'm a Christian. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of dumb Christians out there. You want to be where God told you to be. You want to be there. And see, He told this guy, don't come back in that town. You got healed, and don't tell those people. Can you imagine? God closed the door on them folks. Don't come back and tell them anything happened. Don't do that. Well, it's a little. Have you ever heard that preached before? Most people don't. You won't. You basically won't. Because number one, it ain't going to fit the grace message today. God loves everybody. He's going to take care of everything. He doesn't. That's why I've always said over the years, you can go too far. You can go too far. And you've heard me say here, the first message that I preached concerning divine healing talked about the fact of one of the things is why we haven't seen a move of God like we wanted to, because there's a generation needs to die off who saw the move of God and don't walk in the light of it. And it withholds the power of God. You need to walk in the light of it. You don't walk in the light of things. God, you can't sit around in moves of God and then turn around and just go back over to your flaky Christianity. You know, loads of people, they did this. Charismatic renewal come along. There was healing, signs, wonder. People get filled with the Holy Ghost, went back in their dead churches, and they're just as dead as they were when the whole thing started off. They went back to... Brother Hagin used to say, I don't understand why these people going back in their dead church. Well, number one, the devil convinces them it's their job to take care of that church now because they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they need to go back and fix everybody. And nobody ever gets fixed. They always end up in the mess. They go back to town. Come out from among them! We need to get a hold of and understand these things. If we don't, there's just such a shallowness in the church. Such a shallowness. Because these things here, people don't, you know, sit down and study the Word. They don't let the Holy Ghost teach them. They don't listen to people. You know, we don't listen to people. Don't teach grace like, well, I want to hear it this way. Well, what's the Bible actually say? Those people think they know. I'm just going to tell you. There are people who are in bad trouble today that are closely running out of time, and it ain't going to go well for them at all. And they're born again and so-called spirit-filled. It ain't going to go well for them. Because they don't pay no attention. They just play out in traffic with the rest of the world listening to sloppy preaching, and the truck's coming. And they're going to get run down when it comes. And they'll get run down with the world just like the world does. And so we need to listen to some things. Now, in saying those things, so we need to know this in ministry. This is why it's ministering. You know, we just don't go any place we want or do anything that we want to do. You know what we're teaching on Wednesday, we started into talking about the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica started, you know, because God forbidden Paul to preach in Asia. He actually went the whole way through Asia. He went through the area of Asia to get over toward the area where he ended up starting the church at Thessalonica. He went the whole way. They said the Lord forbade him to preach. Don't preach there. Well, they need the word. You better listen to the Holy Ghost. I've had a person here lately, well, you know, trying to get me to talk to somebody. Well, they need the word. I know they need the word. God didn't send me to them, and I ain't going. If you feel so bad, you go get them. And I told them, I said, you know they ain't going to pay no attention to you. And I said, I know they ain't going to pay no attention to me. It doesn't matter if somebody needs something. It's what you're sent to do. There's loads of people ain't ready to hear a thing. We want to look at some of this. Is here is an incident in Mark the 7th chapter I want you to go to. This is Mark's the 7th chapter. And in Mark the 7th chapter, I want to see here Jesus ministers again. And this will be a help to you. Mark the 7th chapter, because we have a type of incident here similar. In verse 31, it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis, the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, I'll stop there, Lord. Spirit of the Lord just keeps saying this to me. I'm going to stop and I want to say it. Do you know what's interesting that we read in that last one, Capernaum, where all those miracles were done? He said that the judgment's going to be worse on them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Seeing a move of God and not following it, you're worse than a homosexual. You'll be judged harder than a homosexual. There's a load of Christians who are going to get judged harder than a homosexual. They watch moves of God and just go on with their religious old ways. They don't repent. Now, that wasn't a popular thing to say, but that's what the Word says. He said they're going to be judged harder than Sodom. And Sodom and them were judged because of homosexuality. People read the Bible and changed what they preach. But who wants to read the Bible? We have all these nice little things, beliefs we have. Well, anyhow, so it says in verse 32 here where we're reading, it said, and if you didn't like the interruption, God just kept interrupting me, so I interrupted you. Okay, it says, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And here it says, and he took him outside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. It says, then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephratha, which that is, be opened. It says, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all these things well. He made both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, here we have an incident again where Jesus... Here they brought him a guy with an impediment of speech, and he took him away from the multitude. This was interesting because I heard Kenneth Hagin talk about this, and he spoke about there was, you know, Kenneth Hagin had a number of visions where Jesus appeared to him and gave him revelations. There's no any single time I ever heard him ever tell all that went on in any one of them. Because some of them he had visions where Jesus appeared and he was over 2 hours. So they talked about a number of different things. And over the years, as I listened to his teaching, he would bring segments out of things that happened that, and you'd find out things. But this is one of them he had hardly mentioned that I ever see. But he mentioned to Jesus because he said he knew the Besada thing. He knew that. But he said, this incident here, he said, and in the vision, he asked Jesus, why did you remove that man from the crowd? And Jesus said to him, I removed the man from the crowd, the multitude, because of the unbelief in the multitude. He said, you can't get much done. He said, and we need to understand this. We get in our minds, and this is one thing you need to get over. You think that everybody, if they just saw a miracle, they would just jump for Jesus, or they would jump for the plan of God. They're not gonna. Now, you might think it's stupid. Well, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? I don't know, but they don't. Look at, we just read concerning the pronouncement of judgment that Jesus did in the three towns that he did, the Bible says, most of his miracles. And he pronounced judgment on them because they wouldn't repent. They weren't going to turn. And he said, I had to take them away from the crowd and to minister to him. He said, that's why I told him not to go back and tell them, because he said they will want something and they're not going to get it done. It can't happen. Don't waste your time ministering to people. Have sense. Most Christians pick the person they want to minister to and they decide because, well, this person needs them and they're a friend of mine. Well, good luck. We don't minister. You're not moved by the needs. You're moved by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Most ministries today preach, if you see a need, meet it. In other words, don't listen to God. Don't listen to the Word. Whatever you think needs to be done, you do it. Seeing a need ain't why you go do something. Because the devil is the need maker and he's going to be your leader from then on. He's going to go around and put needs in front of you and you're going to follow them like a little puppy, running along, licking your master Satan's feet all the time. Because that's who's going to be your master. That's who you're going to follow around. Listen to the Holy Ghost. See, God knows who's ready to hear what. It's just like with Apostle Paul. Don't preach in Asia. Go to Macedonia. God knew who was ready for the gospel and who wasn't. Who was ready to hear. From the time I come into Christianity, so people were always trying to get me to go minister to somebody that they thought that needed ministered to, and I ought to just go minister to them. I say, why don't you minister to them? Well, I knew why they didn't. They weren't spiritual enough to do it anything anyhow. But they're always trying to get somebody else to do what is on their heart. Don't come and ask me to do what's on your heart. You go do it. Why would God put it on your heart for me to do? That's just dumb. You know? Never did understand it. People do that all the time. They get something on their heart to do and they're always trying to run around and get somebody else to do it. And then they got a good excuse because, see, I'll always just ask them, why don't you go do it? Well, they ain't going to do it. And they always have a good excuse. Loads of people need things and you see it all the time. I know loads of Christians. I could tell them. I tell you, literally, I know hundreds, and this is not exact. I know hundreds of Christians. I could walk up and tell them exactly what their problem is. I know exactly what it is. Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to listen? And I know. I've learned over the years. Unless God tells me go say something to somebody, I don't say it. I've learned. You waste your time on people. And I don't waste my time. You can know exactly what's going on, what would exactly fix the problem. Most people don't like to hear that because they always think the problem's something else or somebody else. It would never be me. It wouldn't be me. I found out when I was a young Christian, Ed Gibson was his greatest problem. It wasn't even the devil. It was my thinking. I found out if I could get me in line, the rest would work pretty well. And you are your major problem. So smile and might as well agree whether you want to or not. It ain't your husband, it ain't your wife, it ain't your kids, it ain't the neighbor, it ain't the government, it ain't this. It's you. Get over it. You can live at peace with them all messed up. See, I thought they all had to get straight so I could live at peace. Well, I found this out. If that had to happen, no one was ever living at peace. Because the majority will never get straightened out. But I can live at peace. Hallelujah. If I get me in line. Hallelujah. So that's what you want to do. You want to get you in line. Glory to God. That's good preaching, folks. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, this man, Jesus took him aside. It's one of the things is looking at this because Kenneth Hagin talked about the vision. Now, we can't just take that just because he had a vision that was said to him. There has to be the principle in the Word is the fact. And so you want to find it because you're always going to find this. You know, Kenneth Hagin used to do this and he said it. He used to say this all the time. He said, I don't care anything I saw in a vision with Jesus or anything. He said, I never preached or said anything about it to anyone till I could prove it in the Scriptures. Number one, the Bible says two or three witnesses let every word be established. You need to go to the Scriptures and have Scripture for it. I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things about God told them already and there's no scriptural basis for it. If God spoke to me about something that wasn't scriptural basis, I don't care if I knew it was God, I'd never preach it because I can't verify it to people in the foundation of scripture. And it might even be true. Well, faith comes by hearing the word. You've got to get to, that's why you always want to verify things through the word. I don't care. I've read people's books about going to heaven and that stuff. I read a book one time about a person went to heaven. Three quarters of it, you could never even prove by the Bible that any of it would be true. Would have been better off if that book wasn't been printed. People run around with ideas that are contrary to scripture. And even some things a person said about heaven, I can prove scripturally, is inaccurate. By more than one scripture. I don't say they didn't have a vision, but I'd necessarily, I don't care, it's because you had something supernatural happen to you, don't mean it was God. The devil can do supernatural stuff. See, this is why we verify the Word. That's why I love the Word. Hallelujah. Because the Word will prove it. So we want to look at some things. We're going to look here at Scriptures. Here we find, and I want you to look at something. Luke, the 8th chapter. We're going to go read it from Luke. Luke, you could read this through Matthew or Mark, but we're going to read it about from Luke. It's where Jairus comes along, and we're not going to read about the woman with the issue of blood. We'll be talking about her later on. But we want to look at the incident here because we want to see if something happens. Here in Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 41, it says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. While he was still speaking, someone from the rulers of the synagogue's house saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.'" So this guy's going along and that stuff with Jesus. He had asked Jesus. He told Jesus. In fact, I think it's out of Mark. And I think it's either the one Mark or Luke it was that made mention, out of Luke. Mark that said that he said to her, he said, "If you come and heal her, she won't die." In other words, you come, you lay hands on her, she's not going to die. It's what he said to her. Well, here we have, he came to Jesus and somebody came and said that she had died. Don't trouble him anymore. Now jump down to verse 50, look at verse 50. We went to 42, we went down to 49. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. We went to 49. But look at verse 50, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" Now I want you to see this. They came, he had made a statement if he came and laid hands on her that she'd be healed and wouldn't die. Now somebody came and said, "She's dead." It's important. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus making mention of him. Jesus said to him, he answered him, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Now hold it. Jesus is talking. She's dead. It ain't a matter of being made well. She's not going to be made well. She died of the disease. You need to get a hold of this. This is where people miss it in the areas of believing God. And this is in here. This is what people usually do. They're believing God in a direction and they're standing in faith and the situation changes, so they change what they're believing. And that's why many people things don't work out. Jesus tells this man, "You just keep believing she's going to get well." They just come and said she's dead. "We're going to prove by scripture she's dead." Jesus said she's going to be well. He said, in other words, this man came and said, "My daughter's sick. If you come there and heal her, she won't die." And we want to see, Jesus follows his faith. You need to understand, God never follows what he believes. He follows what you can believe. Because you can only have what you say. You can't get what he says if you ain't believing what he says. Jesus never said in any time in Scripture, ever one time did Jesus ever say, "My faith made you well," or "I healed you by my power." He never said that. That's only in religious preaching. The Bible don't say it. It never says it. He told people, "Your faith has made you whole." Your faith is. This man is heading in a direction of faith, and Jesus is standing with his faith. Jesus is agreeing with him where he's been standing. Jesus said, "Don't change what you're believing because the circumstances changed. Don't change what you're believing. Now, we go on and look at this. Verse 50 said, but when Jesus heard, he answered and said, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she'll be made well. Now it says, now look, when he came to the house, he permitted no one except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. He didn't permit anyone. Now look at this. He didn't even let all his disciples in. He let three of them in. He wouldn't let everybody in. Now listen to this. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she's not dead, but asleep. Oh, if you get this, folks. Jesus is going with this guy's faith. We're going to prove here by Scripture, she's dead. Jesus says, she ain't dead, she's asleep. Why does he say? Is he lying? No. He's speaking what this man's faith was. This man's faith that his daughter was going to be healed, made well, wouldn't die. So Jesus is saying, she ain't dead, she's going to be made well. See, most Christians don't know the difference between lying and speaking faith. They think if you speak things that don't physically see or touch or taste, then you're lying. That's why most Christians will never confess they're healed, because they have to feel better first. They have to see better first, and that's why they can't get healed. That's why they can't have divine healing. It'll never work for them. Because most Christians live completely by what they see, touch, taste, and smell. That's their life. That's what most people want. Now, said they wept and mourned. Now said, they ridiculed him knowing she was dead. We know she's dead. They ridiculed. But he put them all outside. See, he wouldn't let the unbelief in the thing. They ain't going in with us. Why? They'll stop this thing. I don't care. You guys have heard me say this. I don't care how anointed I get. I don't care how much power of God's on me. You'll determine how far it can go. I don't. Don't matter how I seek God or whatever gets on me. It will not go any further than you will allow it. You need to know that. Most of the church is waiting for somebody to come with a big anointing because they don't read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. All they have is religious training on things. And they think that Jesus could just go do any old thing he wanted to do, any old time he wanted to do it. It's totally unscriptural, but that's the belief of the church. Doesn't matter how anointed. I've told this story before, but you know, one of the times I had the greatest anointing I ever had on me was when the full gospel business began. We had a prayer meeting and that stuff before. We were having a thing here in town we were putting on. And we were having a praying about this event we were going to do. It's trying to reach people for Jesus and stuff we were going to do. And we got over having prayer, and I got praying, and you know, the Spirit of God came on me. And it's one of those you get over praying, and I mean, it's the anointing on you to pray. And I'm just there praying. I was down, kneeling down on the floor, and the Spirit of God came on me, and I began to weep and cry, and the power of God all of a sudden dropped on me. And I prophesied for probably about a good 10 or 15 minutes. Spirit of prophecy came on me. And I just started to prophesy. It was one of those jobs. It's really before I had a sense concerning things at that time about the prophet's ministry, but I never really ended into it. But that anointing come on me, and I knew what it was. It was the prophet's ministry, and it was under anointing, because generally when I prophesy, you know, the anointings are different. But that anointing was as if I'm listening to this prophecy coming out of me, and it's like somebody else is doing the talking, and I'm like listening to it. My voice is saying it, but I'm thinking the whole time. I'm listening to this thing, and it's like, wow, where's this coming from? And it's, you know, and I prophesied. But when I finished prophesying, anointing come on me, and it was so strong, it was painful, literally it was painful. And there was a side door there out from the building where I was at, right out from where I was sitting, and I walked out that side door, and I went outside and sit on a stoop outside for a little bit. Because I'll tell you what, I was actually, my body was hurting. There was like electricity flowing through me. It was so powerful man, I'm sure it's like sticking your finger in a socket. And I said, Lord, dear God, what is this thing do? Man, I can't, you got to do something about this. I said, I can't walk around this on me. And this, I mean, it was hugely powerful. And the Lord said to me, I want you to go back in. I want you to minister to the people. Well, that really wasn't why we were together. It was a prayer meeting thing. But I all this is going on, and I just didn't even think twice about it. I walked inside, and I never forget, I walked in the door, and people were seated inside, and I just said, the Lord told me I'm supposed to minister to people, and I thought it was so surprising was because everybody got up and ran in the front. I thought, woo, what is it? You know, it's like, they know something I don't, or something, you know. But this anointing's on me. Well, Mike Arendo was the first guy standing at the end of the line. See, Mike ain't going to miss out. No, Mike's the first guy. He probably pushed somebody out of the way. I'm getting it. I'm here. It's very interesting, but, you know, I'm not thinking at all about this. This anointing's on me, and I'm just thinking, I got to do something. And I walked up in front of Mike. I never did touch him, but I walked out, started to put my hand up in the air, and Mike hit the floor. It's a hardwood floor. He just went back and whack, hit the floor. It cracked when he hit the floor. And all of a sudden, some guys went over. They're going to have catchers, but I didn't pay no attention to it. Now, I just want to talk about this power of God, how strong it was. I went down the fourth person in the line. There was a woman there in the fourth person in the line. When I walked up through in front of her, nothing ever, when I walked through, I just tell, nothing's going to, I put my hand on her, and it was like putting my hand on a rock. The anointing went nowhere. It was just like dead. This anointing is on me. I can hardly stand it. It has no effect on her whatsoever. And the Spirit of God said to me, move on. She ain't going to get anything. So I went to the next person, walked in front of them, and they fell down the floor. I never touched them. She's standing there. And the Lord said to me, don't lay hands on any of them. He said, this anointing is going to lift off of you here in just a little bit. Walk down the line in front of everybody. And I just walked down the line in front of everybody, and everybody fell down. As I walked past them, everybody went down like I walked past them. That woman standing there. See, I don't care how anointed you are. She wouldn't receive. I knew there was things, when I touched her, I knew there's things messed up in her life she won't deal with. And she's trying to get something from God. I don't care how much grace is in operation. You don't deal with cause, you might end up with nothing. I don't know if she ever dealt with the cause. I know from the standpoint, one of the things her cause was this. She never submit anything to her husband. She bullied him all the time, and she did things, and God hadn't given her anything. Well, I'm going to tell you what, there was an anointing on me. See, it don't matter how much anointing's on me. I don't mean somebody's going to get it. See, we need to understand. Let me just say this to you about the anointing. The anointing's... The best way to equate it is like electricity. It's the best way you can equate that it is. In fact, John G. Lake said that the electric in the physical is God's power in the physical realm, from the physical. In the spirit realm, God's anointing, the anointing of God is God's power. Now, they work very closely the same. When a person gets in faith, and somebody has an anointing that can minister to them, whatever it is that they're standing in faith on. It's like electricity is. It makes a ground. Electricity can only flow through an object that has a ground to it. If it's not grounded, it won't flow. If you don't have, I want to, you could walk up and touch a wire that has 220 volts in it, but if you're not grounded at all, it won't even hurt you. Don't have no effect on you. It don't go nowhere. You have to have a ground. Faith is your ground. In the realm of the Spirit, faith is your ground. And if you're not grounded, you don't have the faith ground, the power of God can't flow. Or if you're doing something that short circuits that ground, you can believe what the Word says, but you're doing things that short circuit that ground, you won't get anything. Now, understand this. Different people are on different levels of faith. And more power can flow through some people than others. When I minister to people, I never find the same power generally flows from me to everybody the same. Some people are better ground and more power will flow through me than other people. Some people don't have as much faith. So they're not as good a ground. They have some resistance. Just like in electricity, you get a resistor. A resistor slows the flow of the power, electrical power, through it in a circuit. So when they want to turn around and have less power flowing through because of the circuit doing something, they put resistors in there to slow that down and to change the amount of current that's flowing through them. That's what they do it for. Well, your faith can be bad. And it's not because people are bad or wrong. Sometimes it's just because where people are in their spiritual development. They don't have as much faith. They haven't developed as much. Some people have been around a long time and never developed much. And so you will see a difference. That's why some people get healed quicker than other people do. Because more power can go into them than others. It's just like a doctor. You know, if he had one person, he could get the, just the right amount of medicine in them to take care of the problem. And this person here, for some reason, he can't give them as much. Who do you think is going to get well the fastest? So you need to understand this. The church just think it all just, oh, it's all the same with everybody. No, it ain't. I determine how much power can flow through me. I determine that. I determine how far God can go. Like the Lord told me concerning finances, when he explained to me some things, I said, well, how far can I go with this? He said, that's not up to me. That's up to you, how far you'll take it. He says, how far I'll take things. We need to understand this, because it is deep-seated in the church's thinking that God is in control, that God can do whatever he wants. God, all that nonsense has destroyed the faith of the church. And people throw everything that they're supposed to be doing over on God and expecting him to be doing it. And it don't work. So they come up with, sometimes God heals, sometimes he don't. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says maybe, and mostly he don't do nothing. That's why. Folks, this is good teaching. Listen to it. Jesus, from the standpoint in his ministry here, he couldn't do anything. He put people out who were in unbelief. Why? Because they affect the move of the Spirit. He says, now let's just say verse 54. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, called saying, little girl, arise. He says, then her spirit returned. Now we know that she's dead. The Bible says the body without the spirit's dead. Her spirit returned to her. Literally, from a physical standpoint, she's dead. You know, it's one thing, as the Lord gave me a revelation one time reading this. He said it's a lot easier to raise a person, he said, who's asleep than they are dead. I said, wow, that was pretty, wow! He said they were asleep. But he's agreeing, now understand, he is following the faith of Jairus. We aren't over on the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus, look, God followed her faith. She set in motion the direction she was going to believe, and she had exactly the direction she believed. Jesus said to this, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and said, you're the one that's going to set the direction. Everybody's waiting for God to set the direction. Oh, if God wants me to do, he'll do it. If God this, all that wonderful religious stuff that has never been said in Scripture, but is believed in the church. You set the course of your faith. God don't. You set the course of how far you can believe. You're just like me. I don't have strong faith in everything. The Bible says all things are possible to him that believeth. Now I'm going to tell you, I never met one individual that can believe that scripture in its fullness. We can all say it's true, but to be able to actually believe, can you make anything happen you want to? No, so you ain't got it the whole way, do you? We know it's a true statement, but my faith ain't gone that far yet. But I'm sure better off than I was when I started than I were the place I am now. And there's a loads of people started where I am at, and I'll tell you what, they ain't even close in the ballpark with me, and some of them are worse off today than what they were when they started because they just stayed in a religion, stayed over in a religious, never went nowhere. And they joined the crowd of sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says maybe, and sometimes he just sleeps and don't pay attention to us. Well, her spirit returned. She arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents, it says, were astonished. But he charged them, tell no one what happened. Well, no, obviously people are going to know what happened. But they come out there. In other words, don't talk to people about it. Don't talk to these unbelieving people out here about this stuff. These people are mocking and ridiculing. Don't talk to them about it. One of the things I asked the Lord about with this, because the Lord had said to give her something to eat. Now, this was from a practical side. I never expected a revelation. I said, why did you tell him to give something to eat? Because we don't have it. This is what the Lord revelation gave me. He said, she's been sick and ain't been eating for a long time. He said, she don't get nourishment in it, she'll die again. She'll get food in her. You need to understand this. Just because somebody gets healed and don't take care of everything concerning in the natural going to take place of it. You know, I've seen people and that stuff got healed were in very weak conditions of cancer and things like that. It took them time to get their body built back up again. God could do a miracle and just give you all your muscle back and everything, but 99.9% of the time, that ain't what happens. Person gets healed, they got to get, just like that, give her something to eat, she needs something to eat. You need to understand this, when you raise somebody from the dead concerning someone like here at sick, you don't need just to have, you know, you're going to either have to have working miracles of the gift and faith and operation to do that, but you're also going to need gifts of healing, because if the person's raised from the dead and they still have the same sickness in them that they had, their body will get just die later on, will die the same thing. So they need healed too. The body needs to have that disease removed from it. See, most people don't think about that stuff. We got our nice little categories of how we have stuff and how we think about things. You need to understand how things work. And so in this case, here we have unbelief. Unbelief will stop the power of God in this. So we have this here. Now, I want to go to Matthew, the 13th chapter, because we find out again here in Jesus. I want to look because of unbelief. We had talked about this before, but we're going to go over here and read it. In Matthew 13 and verse 54. It says, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not Mary? And he went on. Oh, he's here. All of his brothers and sisters here. All these guys, he listed brothers and sisters. Who is this guy? Saying his sisters, and they, in verse 56, and he says his sisters, and they, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So what, they were offended at him. It says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own home. Or his own house. He's not without honor. Now you know why Jesus moved to Capernaum. You don't run a ministry out of Nazareth. That ain't the place you run a ministry out of. You see what the people are like there? It says, now he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief stopped the power of God. Here's what the Bible in basic English says this, that verse 58. And the works of power which he did there were small in number because they had no faith. Their faith limited what God could do. Now, was Jesus any less anointed than he was at other places where he healed multitudes and he did all kinds? No. See, unbelief stops the power of God. One of the things that I watched over the years, and I understood it. Why? See, we go to meetings, and sometimes you go to these really big like meetings and that stuff where, thousands and tens of thousands of people get together. The majority of people that usually go to those meetings, they want to be there, and they're moving in line with whatever's going on there. So we will have a number of people that come in there who are nothing but spectators, unbelief, and all kind of stuff. They come to it. But the overwhelming of the crowd is people who are moving in a direction. They want the move of God. They want the power of God. They're moving in it. You believe how many people go? Skeptics to stuff. No faith. There's people go to church every Sunday, a skeptic. Well, what's the preacher going to have today? They have no faith in anything. They don't think God's going to hear them. They're just, well, you know, let him hear from God. He spends the time doing it. I come and say, I'm just supposed to get something because I show up. God ought to just be glad I come. You know, he ought to be happy that I showed up. And that man, he ought to do something for me. There's people within a crowd. There are churches, whole churches like that. I was asked years ago, I talked about this some before, but In fact, let me just say, it was a church that Darlene belonged to, and Darlene and her sister and somebody else had come to me and asked me if they were having a spiritual renewal, and they asked me if I would come. And we had some meetings and that stuff in the evening we did, and God was really good to move there. But I was asked then to minister that Sunday morning, and Sunday morning was really terrible from an anointing standpoint, because Sunday morning, all those regular people that wouldn't go to a spiritual thing, the place is filled with them. And Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you what, I think God probably moved out of town and I was alone because the pastor was Mr. Unbelief. He was the biggest skeptic in the church, I think. And he had sure trained the major of the congregation well, in which you folks couldn't stay there no more. They didn't want to move with God. All they said to talk about God, they didn't want to move with God. And Sunday morning, I mean, tell you what, it was like plowing the field without the mule. You know, you're pushing the plow yourself. I mean, that's all you're doing. I mean, these people, they don't want nothing, and the pastor don't want nothing. And now, that there's a difference. See, you get a crowd, it's all unbelief. You can't do a thing. No matter how anointed. I was just as anointed in those meetings that we had. I was the same person. But the morning they had the people that wanted to be there in the evening things, there was a move of God. People were hungry. They wanted something. You need to understand that. That's why you just don't go into places and make things happen. Well, if I just go down there and do a miracle, you don't go down there and waste your time. We need to understand, we need to grasp these things. People, especially in the church, it is going to always harder to get God to move dealing with unbelief, dealing with Christians, than it is the world. The world is in unbelief. God does things to get their attention. But when Christians act faithless, you're going to have a hard time getting anything done. You're going to have a hard time. God expects Christians to respond to faith to the Word of God. He expects us. And especially the Spirit-filled people. People who believe, oh yeah, I believe in healing. I know lots of people believe in healing. Never got healed one time in their life. Believing God wants to heal, that ain't enough. And so, we need to get in line. Now, I want you to also look over, let's go over and look at Matthew, the 10th chapter. We want to look at these because we want to verify this through the Scriptures. You know, we don't want to just say this stuff's true. We want to find out what the things are Scriptures. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, I'm going to break in here at verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans." I want you to understand, Jesus was sent to the house of Israel. He said so. That was his ministry. Jesus reached out. Majority of his ministry was to reach out to Israel. That's who he's trying to reach first. He is coming to backslidden Israel. Israel was a backslidden nation when Jesus came to it. Well, we know, but the condition that they're in. And when he leaves, most of them are still backslidden. And so the whole thing of it is God is reaching to Israel, and he told the disciples, when you guys go out, you don't go to the Gentiles, you don't go to the Samaritans, you stay in Israel ministering to the Jews. God's trying to reach them. Right now, the main thing that God is doing is trying to reach the church. Right now, God's main effort is in the earth trying to reach the sinners. He's trying to reach the church so he can reach the sinners. We're the vessels that reach the sinners. If he can't get the church to move, he can't get the church to follow his plan, ain't much going to happen. He wants to get the church. So, but he says in verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold or silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey," he said, "nor two tunics, nor sandals or staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it worthy and stay there till you go out." Now, he told me, you go into a place, You stay with who is worthy. You don't just stay with anybody. Worst thing you can ever do. Let me just say this. There's Christians over the years wanted me to hook up with them, and I knew it'd destroy my ministry if I hooked up with them. Oh, a lot of people, they know how to put it. You need to, that's why you need to be led by the Spirit, folks. What always looks good in Christianity, used many times, ain't no good. It looks good. No matter what. There's people just, oh boy, I want more of God. You hand them more of God and they'll spit on you. They don't want it. There's a lot of people want their own popularity, their own side. I want somebody to notice me. I want somebody to see me. I know what none of this is about. He said, you make sure that somebody's worthy of your presence. Is somebody worthy of your anointing? Is somebody worthy of your presence to go stay with them? Are they worthy of it? Just from the standpoint of spirituality, lots of times, like if I go overseas and that stuff, I'd have times people want me to stay in their homes, and I don't from this reason. It'll affect my spirituality. It'll affect me being able to minister. I need to stay away a lot of time because I get over with them and they'll just do all kinds of things to want to naturally take care of me and do stuff, and they'll want to do this and they'll want to do that, and I need to spend time with God. So I go stay somewhere where I'm alone, where I can go spend time with God and stay away from them for their good because I want to minister to them. Most people are 99% interested in natural fellowship. If I'm going someplace to minister, I want to get out of me what God wants to do, not just make friends with somebody. I want to get them to make friends with God. And most people are all trying to get you hooked to the natural, and I've learned you can't do that. You know, and some people, you'll always get some people come along and think, he's unfriendly. If he was really nice, he'd stay with us and be as dumb as we are. And they'd rather take another in ignorance. They don't understand. And so sometimes somebody got to be the adult and say no. And I learned. I just tell them, no, I need to be able to spend it. Because when I go, like say on the mission field or something like that, I spend very little time. I mean, you can ask Wanda, all the time been to Fiji, and she went to Fiji with me. There's very little we ever did from a standpoint of had anything to do with tourism. And the only time I ever did is when she was along and I'd give her a break and take her and do some something. When I go, in between meetings and services, I was in a hotel, I was praying and stuff and that. I'd eat maybe one, sometimes maybe two meals in a day, I would do that. But I spent my time, I would go there, I'd spend 2 weeks and maybe minister 50 times in 2 weeks. And the anointing of God would be so strong on me, and I'd go minister. And when I'd get on the plane to fly home, I'd go unconscious, man. The anointing would lift, and it was like... But I tell people, I'm here to minister. I'm not here. I'm not a tourist. I'm not here for that. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here for a specific purpose. And when my purpose is done, I'm going home. I'm not staying for a tour. Mom, especially when Mama's home. I like to stay away from my wife a long time. You know, I'm always... want to get back home. So I'd be 2 weeks sometimes away from her, and I'd like, I'm ready to get home with my wife. Well, if you're anointed of God, those things won't bother you. Oh, get a life. My word, you've listened to so many people, never went nowhere and were lousy ministers, and listened to that junk who would say those things, who never left their family for 2 minutes. Good preaching, Ed. Hallelujah. Good preaching. Hallelujah. But he's telling them what they're doing. He's staying with somebody. It's worthy, he said, stay there. Listen, verse 12, and he says, and when you go into a house, greet it. Do you ever say, he's talking about, now he's not talking the building itself, but you greet to the people of the home. You greet them. Now listen to what he says. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. 99.9% of Christians have no clue what that just said. Do you hear what he said to it? Do you hear what he said? Do you have any clue about how to do that or what to do? Well, I'm not going to teach you on that. We ain't got the time. People try to put their blessing on what shouldn't even have a blessing on. And they put their blessing on what should be cursed. And what should be cursed flourishes because they put their blessing on it. good preaching, folks. See, there's very little known about ministry today. Most of the things in Scripture, people bypass things and let things go. Well, let's see, he says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that for city." There's a time to leave a place, shake the dust off your feet, and don't go back there. There's a time when ministry stops. The church has wasted huge resources and loads of its time trying to minister to people who don't even care. And call it so-called ministry, and it's not ministry at all. I learned, I preach, people don't want to hear it. I don't waste my time. Don't call me for, you know, it's like people. People won't come to church and they want me to counsel them. I ain't going to counsel you. You don't come to church, you ain't getting no counsel. You ain't wasting my time. When God's talking through me from the pulpit, you don't want to be here. We ain't counseling. You ain't wasting my time. You ain't wasting the anointing of my life. I shake the dust off my feet. You don't come. The dust is shaking off me. It's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah doing what you're doing. See, we don't understand grace much at all. We think God's just tolerant of everything. And He's not. Could you imagine if Jesus came and made remarks like that in the church today? They'd say, "That ain't Jesus. I'm sorry. We're definitely going to crucify this boy. He needs a killing." See, there's things that we know. Unbelief is a terrible thing and what it does. Unbelief, just like with the children of Israel, unbelief hurt the people who were in faith. Joshua and Caleb couldn't go into the land for 40 years because of the unbelief of those people. There was a blessing of God that could have been had 40 years earlier, but they couldn't have it because of the crowd. Many people are not healed because of the crowd. Many people don't get deliverance from God because of the crowd. Many people won't come out of the crowd. They want to be in the crowd. They want to be part of the crowd, and it keeps them messed up. They want to be part of the crowd of the church, the unbelieving church that they're in, that won't move in a direction. They want to stay part of it. They want to hang on in there. Well, my friends go here. My mama goes here. My grandpappy was in this church. Good. Well, they're all dead in the grave. About time to get out of the cemetery and go somewhere where there's life. Thank God my mama and my daddy were born again. But I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't preach in their churches unless I was allowed to preach what I believe. I wouldn't even bother going and doing it. I'd be wasting my time. We need to understand these things as Christians. Number one, especially from our standpoint, and I'm preaching this to us here, because I don't want to affect other people can't be blessed because of my ignorance and unbelief. See, most of the church world, they talk about this thing, and I've said this many, many times, this, my personal relationship with Jesus. Well, a real true personal relationship with Jesus means it has effect on others. You can't have no personal relationship without it affecting. If Jesus is involved, it's going to affect. You're either going to have a personal relationship with the devil, it's going to cause damage to other people, or you're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus that has a good effect on people and does something good for them. I don't want to lay hands on people just because we lay hands on people. I want to see it do something, don't you? See, and that's why it's like, I don't want to be Mr. Unbelieving Minister. When somebody's sick and I'm running around preaching to people, well, sometimes God heals, sometimes He don't. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. But we'll take your prayer request and throw it in the garbage right over here. Because you might as well throw it in the garbage right over there. Because it is no more and it doesn't do any good. Because nobody's in faith. They don't know God to do anything. Well, we're trusting the Lord. What are you trusting? We're trusting He'll probably won't do that. He'll probably trust you're going to go home sick. Yeah, that's what we're trusting. Praise God. Hallelujah. You might die tomorrow, and if we can help you, we will. Hallelujah. But we'll do your funeral and say, God took him for a reason. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! See, unbelief. See, we see this in Scripture. Now, I went through these things of Scriptures to show this exists. This was what happens. Unbelief affects other people, and it affects the move of God for other people. How shameful it is, I think about God, how shameful it is He comes to His covenant people through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He has to take a person out away from the other Jews who are God's covenant people to get them healed, because He can't get them healed among them. The church as a whole is in that condition. Because loads of people, you ain't going to get them healed in the church you're in. You got to get them out of there to get them well. You got to get them away from all that. They want to hang to the unbelief, and they want to have it. And if they do get them healed, most of them will go right back to the death. They'll go right back to that dead place, and they'll go sit in there. And next time it comes along, they can't get healed again. I don't understand God. I've heard people, I don't understand God healed me before. Why won't He heal me now? Disobedience. The love of the things of the world rather than the love of the things of God. We'd rather hang around certain groups of people than hang around with God. Rather go to the church where Mama went. Rather go to the church where my friends are. I'm at a time that people tell me that. I'm talking to them about their problems, tell them they need a church, need to get some teaching in them. Well, all my friends go to this church, and I just look at them, I always say this, well, then die with them. But you ain't taking me to that death with you. I ain't wasting my time teaching you while you want to stay in the place of death. It ain't going to work. That's not going to work. You know, I'm just amazed how many Christians, in a sense, love to live in a hospital. I mean, from the standpoint, they want to stay in the areas of death. They go over to the place where the people are dying, and that's where they want to hang out. But I want the life. You know, I want to do what those people are doing on the outside. They're all going places, doing stuff, and healthy. I want to be with them, but I want to live in a hospital. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They're just, the place of death is where they want to live, but they keep saying they want life. You got to come out of there. There's churches that are absolutely, you know, sickness traps. It's nothing physical about it. It's spiritual. There are places where sickness is going to dominate and rule. Because it's King of Kings and it's Lord of Lords there. They crown it all the time. They're always crowning it. Hallelujah. They take such great pride in it. That's how God gets Christians off the earth. He kills them. He just can't wait. Get you saved and dead and die badly. Boy, then it's really good. He had a purpose. He had a purpose. You know, that purpose, whatever that purpose was. I don't know. But see, it's and people don't see it. And I ain't saying, because I ain't not mad at them, but you need to awake. You need to understand this around this ministering to people. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit. You can't hang with death and have life. Jesus didn't hang with death. He didn't hang around with death stuff. He even told people not to, don't go back to town. So what do they do? Run to town. Oh, I got to get back in the midst of it again. Well, man, I got to get back there, you know. Jesus said, don't go. Oh, no, we ain't going to listen to Jesus. What did He know? What does He know? Just got healed because of the guy. But what does He know? He says, don't do it. They run and go do it. Well, it's good preaching, folks. Comes down to obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Disobedience will always cost. Always will. It'll always cost. So we want to get over. We need to be able to identify what around us is affecting us and affecting other people. And especially from a ministry standpoint, you have to know that. You have to know what you can minister to and what you can't. You have to know that. You have to understand what you can do. I've known this over the years, praying about certain things or an individual. I know over time God's not hooking up with me on this thing, praying concerning an individual. And I'll eventually stop and I'll say, Lord, what's going on? What can I do? If God's not hooking up with you, you ain't bringing it to pass just because you'd like to. When it's dealing with other people, you can pray all you want. something that the Lord, you know, showed me many years ago when I was a young Christian. I would pray concerning an individual for God, you know, to move, to speak to a certain individual about something. And it would go along sometimes. It just didn't seem like nothing ever happened with it. One day I asked the Lord about this. I said, you know, I prayed concerning this individual. And I said, don't seem nothing, you know, nothing's coming around about it. He said, oh, he said, that's not your problem. He said, you asked me to move on him. He said, I've spoke to that person a number of times. He said, they refuse to respond. He said, this has nothing to do with your prayer. He said, this is them. He said, I can't make the person respond to your prayer just because you want to. He said, you asked me to talk to him, and I did. And he said, they refuse it. So he said, nothing's happened. He said, that's why you haven't seen anything. He said, your prayer was answered. I moved on them. See, we have this crazy idea. If you pray for somebody, then and God talks to them, and they know it's God, it's going to change them. Get a life, folks. Loads of people know God's dealing with them today and are not responding to it. And they know. In their heart, they've had convictions about certain things. I'm just going to say this and be pointed. There's some here today God's been dealing with about things, and you know it. You've been conviction in your heart about things, but you haven't moved toward it yet. Oh, God will keep responding some, but eventually he'll quit. See, that's why you won't be led by your spirit. People, conscience bothers them, and they don't make any changes. They don't make any changes. God's trying to get across something to them. They don't make any changes. Folks, this is good ministry. See, we need to know that was when that's going on. Many times God, I look sometimes at God and I think, dear Lord, he's been dealing with me so long in this, and I've just sort of been ignoring things. I think, dear God, he's been trying to get a hold of me this so long with this thing, and I've been over here messing around. And see, man, is he patient? Usually what you grab a hold of with God, he probably started talking to you about a year ago about it. You finally dawned on your little pea brain. It's like mine. You just dawned on it, and now you finally made a change. You think, oh, God's been dealing with me. Yeah, he's been dealing with me. You talk about mercy? He has been merciful. My God. Mercy. You talk long-suffering? He's been long-suffering putting up with you and me. He's been a long-suffering. It's amazing how long sometimes God has to deal with things with us to get us to make a move. But there is a day and a time when God will stop. You need to understand this. We're stepping in and coming to a revival that's going to be absolutely enormous. Jesus Christ told Kenneth E. Hagin in 1950 in a vision, told him, many of my people won't be ready for me in my coming. He said, what they're going to turn away from is the acts of supernatural in the church. You think acts of supernatural will bring people. There are Christians who get turned away. I was in the charismatic renewal. I knew Christians that got completely turned off because they don't believe in miracles and they saw anything. Boy, you're the devil. You know, you spoke in tongues, you're the devil. Oh, yeah. You think everybody's going to come running and just hugging your neck? Get over it. Get over it quick. There are people who like you, and there's the other ones, they'll hug you while they put the knife in your back. That's just the way it is. And it's always been that way. It ain't something new that's coming. It's the way that it's always been. It's our misconceptions. We get in our little minds thinking just because something we think is good happens, people will enjoy it. There are people who have set themselves on courses, they're not going to turn from them. Jesus said many of his people weren't coming. He said they would turn to false miracles. Turn down gods, go to something false. See, that don't fit our little religious ideas about how things work. It don't fit. Yet the Bible deals with it. Think about God. All God did for Israel, when he went to Israel, were they excited? All the miracles he did in Israel, were they really excited? Well, do you think things change? Religious people are never excited when God moves. They love their religion. They're in love with their beliefs and not God. They're in love with everything else but God. Understand that. Religion is dear to the hearts of people. Look how people follow it. God tries to get them across to something and they'll just cling to their religious beliefs and ideas. You can show them 47 scriptures that show that it's wrong. It don't matter. This is what we believe. Folks, I've dealt with this. I've dealt with people coming to me and I showed them what the Bible said and what their belief was. And I had them look at you but this is what I believe. I said, well, yeah, I don't care what you, this is what the Bible says. Yeah, but this is what I believe. And I just stand there and throw that right out at you. And that's when you know, you close the Bible, get you, go home, shake the dust off your feet and forget it. Let them to themselves. My beliefs are not dear to me unless they align with the Word of God, because there's no life in them if it doesn't. The only life that's in it is if it's what God said. The only thing that will keep me and hold me steady in these days is the Word of God. I'm not strong-willed enough to just do it on my own. I need the power of God, and it's in the Word. And the Word is the place that holds us steady. It's the Word that we evaluate everything that's going on, and we measure it to that wonderful measuring stick of the Word. And if we follow that, I'm going to tell you what, we'll go places and we'll do stuff. And when we know something in part, well, let God give us a revelation to show it to us fuller. Don't just, well, I'm only going to accept this part of it. I'm not going to take that part of it. I don't want that. I don't like that part. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost, but I don't want tongues. Well, forget it then. Why even bother? I only want to be half filled. Don't give me the whole thing. I just want to be half of it. I don't want the whole thing, you know. Why? People won't like the idea. See, my friends don't talk in tongues. And I sure like my friends better than Jesus. And I sure like the groups I hang around with better than Jesus. So let me just stay over here real stupid and just like they are. Now, they wouldn't say it like that. But you know what? The Holy Ghost hears it in that manner. The Holy Ghost is grieved. The Bible says, New Testament, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because everything stops with you and me when the Holy Ghost stops. There is no more revelation of Jesus. There is no more power of God. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't take offense at Jesus and get the Holy Spirit be your buddy. The Holy Spirit, number one, is response to Jesus Christ. That's His ministry. His ministry is to take Jesus and reveal it to us. It says He only speaks what He hears. Anybody tells you that God don't talk to people, he's a liar. Jesus said the Holy Ghost, who is God, the Holy Spirit, speaks. That's why I've always thought people were nuts when they said God don't talk to you. I think you're a nut, because the Bible says God talks to you. I mean, he don't talk to you, you probably need to get saved and believe the Bible. But you can't walk around believing and saying that crazy stuff, God don't talk to me. The Holy Spirit speaks. Jesus said so. I said, the Word said, God will talk to me, dear Lord. My God. Here lately, I've been going out doing some running and He don't stop. He talks about me the things that I don't even ask Him about. He's talking to me about it, telling me things. And I think, dear Lord, I'm really being spiritual, running down the road. But He wants to talk. He has things to say. Why? God wants to move things in direction. See, these things might seem hard to you, but see, we got to break through. We're surrounded by unbelief out here. We're surrounded by Christian unbelief. We're surrounded by a church world that it says, we love God if He fits in my category and how I figured this out. We really like Him. But if He touches my stuff, we know it ain't God. Many people don't see themselves. They have put themselves in the position to be God. God is measured by them. God is measured by my belief. My God is measured by His Word. And there's one thing is I know. I ain't as big as His Word is yet. I ain't got there. His Word's bigger than His boy. His Word goes beyond my understanding. If He ain't revealing it to me, it's just id. Oh my God, good luck. The Bible is not an intellectual book. It'll take the simple man and make him wise. And it'll make the wise man simple. The guy who thinks he knows a lot don't become simple. He ain't going nowhere. Faith is one of the most simple things in the world. The church just stumbles over it, falls down over it, everything, struggling to have faith when faith is our nature. Faith is my nature. It is only natural for Ed to trust God. That is the most natural thing in the world. It is unnatural for a Christian to have a hard time believing God. That is unnatural. There's nothing natural about that. The Bible calls us believers. Well, I just have trouble believing. Well, become a believer. Dear God, I'm a believer. That's my nature. It is unnatural for Ed not to believe the Word. I don't know what Christians talk about. I never had a struggle from the time when I first got born again reading the Bible and believing it's true. I never had a struggle with that at all. I'm no rocket scientist. I found this measure. Most people think that they were smarter than I was when I was young, starting off in the Lord. Most people think they're wise. Most people think they're pretty smart. That's what their problem is. When I came in the kingdom, I knew I was an idiot. I was a drunkie and a druggie. I knew I was an idiot. I knew I drew my wife crazy and everything else. I needed God for a changed life. Most people think they're pretty nice. They're the worst people in the world because they think they're pretty nice. I am not nice without God. God changed it and He made it. And you've got to come to that place. You've got to arrive at that spot about your wisdom and your understanding. Without God, that book is closed to me. That wonderful words are closed to me without Him. I don't preach to you stuff because I figured things out. Dear God, most of the revelation I preach, I've heard other people preach revelations, and a lot of stuff God gave to me, lots of times when I wasn't even reading the Bible at the time. I would read things and He'll turn around and explain stuff to me and things. And stuff, revelations come to me and things. It's the most remarkable. Now I know it does because of the gift is on me to preach and teach the Word. But it don't come on to me because I'm smart, so He shows me a lot of stuff. It's just because of the gift. He gave it. You remove the gift and it's just dead again. You got to learn that about you. The Holy Ghost is in you as a teacher. If you know anything about the Bible, don't you ever take any credit to yourself that you seem to be a smart person. Because you just set yourself on a bad, bad coaster there that you're going to go for a ride on that ain't going to be very good. He's the intelligence. I have the mind of Christ because He lives in me. The mind of Christ is a person. He's called the Holy Spirit. And He's the mind of Christ and I have it. You know, I'm not as smart as my computer is. I put all kind of information in. I can sit down and just drum anything out of that thing as long as, you know, it's in line with what the software is. It is. I can bring things out of there and that stuff. And that thing remembers everything it ever put into it, whether I wanted it or not. And it's in there. The Holy Ghost is that way. And even your own human spirit is in there in that way. If you turn around and understand that kind of stuff and understand, it's all because of God. It's God working in you. It ain't smart. It ain't your genius. He's the genius. And see, the church comes back. It comes down to this. We need Jesus.
That's right.
We need Jesus desperately. Jesus is the author of the church. He's the life of the church. There is no church without Jesus. And if Jesus can't manifest Himself, let's all go home. If Jesus ain't allowed to show up, let's all go home. What's the point? He's the head of the church and He's been thrown out of most of the church. By the reasoning of men. By the wisdom of men. Instead of men coming. That's why I love singing. Now maybe people think it's repetitive and why don't He change that song? Because I ain't changing. God's here. I just love singing God's here. Because God's here. I ain't trying to get God here. God's here. God's here. God is everywhere. Every place I go, God's here. Hallelujah. God's here. Now, I want that God, even though God's here, can He manifest? If there's no faith, He can't, even though He's here. He manifests by faith. See, one of the most wonderful things for me as a pastor is this, is having people that know how to believe. I feel so sorry for most pastors because they don't have a church where people can believe things. They don't have it. They're very limited. Number one, most churches, they preach so little stuff, they don't have much they can believe. They're all preach the things that God won't do. They have no faith. You won't find healing in a church that don't preach healing. They don't have healing in their church. Don't preach healing. You don't find no healing there. You don't find healing. You find it in the churches that preach it because they have faith for it. That's why we talk about these things. Health is an important issue. Health's an important issue. It's an important issue with God. It sure should be to you. I don't like limping around. I don't like feeling sick. I don't like throwing up. I don't like doing none of those things. I don't want to be doing none of that. That doesn't excite me much. Some people, maybe they don't mind it. It bothers me a lot. I hate that. I hate to see other people sick. You know, if healing just, anything used to bug me the most is like in our family. If my kids or my wife got sick, that bugged me the most. That disturbed me, the devil messing with my kids and my wife. You know? And just to think, people live in churches and they just coddle that stuff, you know? They don't preach healing. They don't preach God wants to do anything. Everybody, I'm going to tell you what. They don't think, you know, this is all just natural stuff taking place, all natural. I'm going to tell the devil messes with my family. It ain't no different. If you mess with my family, you're going to have some trouble with me. I sure ain't letting the devil mess with my family. See, we need to come around. We're getting wise and dealing with some of this stuff. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God wants you to receive things. There's things He wants you to have that He's already provided for you, that He's already done. Health is one thing that God has already provided through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. 1 Peter says, by His stripes we were healed. You were healed. You're not going to be healed. Not in the eyes of God. Asking God to heal you would be like speaking to God like He didn't do it already. I want you to think about that. Because He says, by His stripes you were. Were is past tense. It's a past tense done thing. It's a done thing. So what do I do with it? Well, it's just like Jesus Christ. Jesus took my sin. He bore my sin on the cross. For a person to get saved, and see, this is where the church has had problems in this area, receiving healing, because the church hasn't been taught how to receive Christ. We're trying to get Jesus to save us, trying to get Jesus, ask Jesus to forgive you your sin. Well, if Jesus ain't forgiven man his sin yet, then he's going to have to go to the cross again. He took the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in to the Corinthian church and told the Corinthian church, that with any man being Christ is a new creation, old things passed away, all things become new. And he said, he went on to speak about all things are of God, but he said this, we have been given to us the gospel of reconciliation. And the gospel of reconciliation, he says, is this, that God's not imputing sin against the world. You know what that means? He's not holding sin against anybody. We tell him today, he is. You need to ask him to forgive you. Paul said we're supposed to preach a gospel of reconciliation. Say, God ain't on. Sin ain't your problem no more. It's about Jesus. It's receiving the forgiveness of your sin. See, that's how you get born again. You receive the forgiveness. You don't ask him to forgive you. You receive it. You say, God, I want to thank you that Jesus took my sin on the cross. I want to thank you. I believe he's Lord. I believe God raised him from the dead. Thank you for saving me. I'm so glad you saved me. Now we go through all the rigmarole to put tears in your eyes and everything and whine on the floor a little bit. Beg God to save you and do something for you. And then act like, well, we really did something spiritual. I tell you, we're just so spiritual people. I tell you what, get a little tear in your eye. That's surely a spiritual. I'm going to tell you, somebody gets saved, it ought to be a good dance running around the church. Dear God, somebody went from spiritual death to spiritual life, became a child of God, and they did it. God's plan was set in motion 2,000 years ago. All we got to do is receive it, and we're teaching people how to beg for it. And this is why so many people never get saved. They pronounce a religious creed done by the church and believe that people get saved by it, and they tell them they're all right. Then you go tell them the truth and they look at you, oh, I'm sorry, I always belong to this church and this is how we do it. No, you receive it. Healing is that way. Healing is so simple to get. People struggle at it. Why? Because it's simple. Well, sure, we got to jump around through at least 20 hoops to get there. And then we arrive, then you got to do a little jig and a dance and do this or that. And then my God might give it to you if you got all the steps right. Yep. Well, just do all this stuff and then it'll be all. No, all you do is receive it. Hallelujah. And then you receive it, you never talk different out of your mouth than you have it. You don't ever talk no different. You don't go around looking for something. Well, pray for me, I got this problem, but I'm believing God. No, you said you got the problem, you ain't believing God. You said you got it, so you got it. It's yours. Have at it, have a great time. They don't go around and say, you know what, I believe I received my healing. Yeah, I believe I got it. I believe God gave it to me. Hallelujah. No, they'll go tell you, no, my leg's still bothering me, so I didn't get it yet. And say, I'm believing God. Well, no, you're not. Not according to Scripture. Whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. And ain't till you said it's mine, I have it, you ain't ever getting it. God can only give it to you through mercy, being nice to you, but he could never give it to you from the standpoint of faith because there wasn't none there. It is so simple, people just stumble and stumble and stumble over it. I want you to come to that place. It is so easy. It can't be hard. I was a baby Christian when I got to Revelation. Kenneth Hagin was teaching and I saw it. I was a baby Christian and I saw that. I saw, I ain't trying to ask God to heal. I was just saying, praise God. Thank God I'm healed. Something tried to come out. Thank God I'm healed. I remember my first major thing. I was born again in 1980 and there was a flu epidemic. And everybody was having the flu. We were having so much flu at H.B. Reese Candy Company, we couldn't run half the lines in the place because everybody's off work sick. I'm just baby Christian. Just got saved. The flu epidemic's there, but I'd already decided this boy ain't having the flu. We ain't going there. So I went to work one day, and I'll tell you about sometime late morning. Man, something trying to come on me. And I was working in the Kit Kat kitchen, and we worked on these ovens, and they're like 500 degrees, and you stand up on the front end of them is where you work and do your stuff and taking care of these wafers coming out, and it gets hot, a little warm. Well, when you were feeling good, that heat ain't exactly the most wonderful thing you want to be around. And I'm standing up on there, and I'll never forget, this was really my first battle that I had concerning standing, concerning healing. It was my first battle. And I believed I received my healing. And I'll tell you what, I must have said that 1,000 times that day. I was standing up there, and I'll tell you, I was going, man, that heat coming out of that thing, and the more heat, the worse I felt. And I just said, no, thank God I'm healed. I am healed. I'm not trying to get healed. And I'd stop, and I'd just say, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. I'm so glad you healed me. And I'll tell you what, and I just felt worse after I said it. And my body's saying, you're an idiot. What is wrong with you? Get away from this job. And I wasn't going to leave the job. See, I'm not going to, I believe I received my healing. I'm going to act like it's true. I ain't going to go home and say, well, yeah, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to rest. I'll feel better tomorrow. Yeah, you're going to go home and puke on your shoes and be off tomorrow too. Come on, let's get real about it. And I stood up there, and I'll never forget, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. My shift went till 3. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, every symptom left me. Finished off the last hour of our shift, went home just fine. Most people have this problem. They can't put up with anything. They quit too easy. They stop. They never, and when they do stop, they never admit they failed. They just try to go do something again and never stop and say, you know what? I blew that one and I didn't. They don't ever deal with themselves on it. So they go back and next time they do the same thing all over again. They just keep doing the stuff. And then they keep voicing about trusting God. You don't have to learn to stand through hard stuff. Great faith comes through great trials. You have to put up with some stuff. There's things you're going to have to just stand and say no. Everybody else says, no, go quit, go lay down. You're going to have to say, I ain't going to lay down. I'm following God. Like I've said before, most people that ever come to me and use the terms of saying, well, you need to use wisdom. What they were telling was me, you need to have unbelief like I do. To most people, wisdom is to do the contrary of the word. You don't stand and act like the word's true. I run proved these things out over the year, and I'm going to tell you what, I saw them work, and I saw them work. 2 years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said this to me. He said, the reason you have seen so many instantaneous healings and miracles in your own life. He said, the reason you have, he said, because you apply a principle, he said, of the working of miracles. And I said, well, what was that? Well, see, under the working of miracles, you look in Scripture, in the working of miracles, somebody does something that causes a miracle to take place. And he said, you do radical things. That's what the Lord said to me. Use the term radical. He said, you do radical things. And over the years, I've done some radical stuff to stand in faith. Or people would say, don't do that. But when I know I have something, I get radical. I do extreme things. And he said, you do radical stuff. He said, you've done extreme things, and that's why you have seen things come to pass quickly. See, most people, they want everything done nice and easy, you know, just so I don't have to put up with much. I put myself in positions where I put up with some things, but I put myself there because I'm standing against that. I am not going to let that thing overtake me, and I'm not waiting a week to get well. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. And I learned. I just push it. You know, the violent take it by force. Amen. Heard Jesus say that?
That's right.
The kingdom, the violent take it by force. People, passive people, ain't going to see great miracles. Passive people aren't going to. You have to push the things. Push, push, push. You know, I'm going to have what the Word says. I don't care what it says. If the Word says it, I am going to have it. Because the Word says it's true. I don't want to get to heaven things turn out well. You don't need no faith in heaven and anything turn out well. There ain't nothing bad there to happen. It's about down here. The devil's running loose down here. I'm not going to cooperate with him. Don't cooperate with him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Take your health today. Take your health. Take it. It's yours. It belongs to you. Jesus won your health for you. Jesus did that as much as he did your salvation. Take a hold of it today. Don't let it alone. Get mad at anything that will try to take your health from you. Get mad. Things that you got to learn today, dealing with stuff in your life. You want to change things. You got to get down to where you get mad about something.
That's right.
You don't get mad about it, you're going to live with it the rest of your life. You get to down to where you say, hold it. This is going to change. You need to get your voice. Get your voice saying, this is it. We're going to draw some lines here. We're going to do this, or we're going to draw some. This is where, God, here's where I'm at. This is where it's at. Your word says this. This is what I'm dealing with. This is where I'm going to stand. I don't care what that looks like that one's going to do. I am not tolerating that. The only thing I'll tolerate is the Bible. I'll tolerate the word of God. I will tolerate, but I will not tolerate this anymore. I'm not going there. I'm not going to push. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. You're born of God. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Hallelujah. You're God's temple. You aren't. God never made you to be pushed around, kicked around. He gave you authority over the devil and everything his sin and his rot brought into this world. He's given you victory over it.
Amen.
God, stop and say, no, I'm not going there anymore. I'm going to stand on the word if everybody else leaves. I made a commitment to God. You know, I wanted my wife to come to Christ. But I told God, when I got born again, if she won't follow, I said, she'll have to leave. But I said, I ain't changing. I'm following you. I'm not changing. See, people won't do that. They're always trying to take something. They're always trying to make everything work. I decided when I came in the kingdom, I'm following God if nobody else does. I'm going to walk. I'm going to believe the word if nobody else does. Is make a commitment. Those commitments have carried me through in my Christian walk. The people who are so committed to what everybody else believes and whatever else they're doing, it never works. I'm committed to God whether you get committed or not. I'm going to preach His Word whether you like it or not. I'm going to, that, and it's not being mean. See, people think, well, you know, that there's, you know, he's stubborn. Yeah, I like God better than you. Well, and you got to find that out. When you decide to follow God, you start finding out who really likes God. You think a lot of people around you like God, get really close walking with God. You'll find how many people get tickled to you, how many other Christians will turn around and they'll get the cross out. And they'll start getting this whole thing ready. You watch. You get committed, folks. I'm saying get committed. But you know what? There's other people that are going to get hungry. There's other people are waiting for somebody to blaze a path. For somebody to step into something that is not the ordinary. Amen. They're waiting for somebody. There's people out here that are waiting for somebody that's going to step over. So many people in the world are looking for the supernatural. And the church is throwing them out. The church complains because they go to other religions. They go to other religions because Christianity's dead. They knock them because they watch sci-fi. Why? Because it's over there. They get to look to see things might be great sometime in the future. They're going to be incredible things. Why? Because the church offers them no credible future. They don't. You got to die and go to heaven to get out of here because God don't like you down here and kick you around and kill you and you're His kid. I know what it's like. I was born in so-called Christianity and I went to the world because the world offered better. The world offered me some kind of hope of a future when the church only offered me death. They offered me a God that didn't like me much here. They offered me a God that was probably going to kill me. And if you follow him too close, the good die young. So there you go. Keep everybody as bad as you can so they can live long enough. And then I got a gospel preached one time, Kenneth E. Hagin. And I heard about a God that wanted to have some heaven in the earth. And I said, man, wow. There was something supernatural. You see, I was involved in sorcery, folks. And the reason I was is I was learning about how to get power to operate in this earth because I never saw any Christian power. The Christians never had none. The Christians, you couldn't ask your God to heal you. He might want you dead. You couldn't ask him to do stuff for you. Maybe he don't want to do it for you. That's all I heard. I went over and got involved in the sorcery, and I found out about you could get demonic powers to do stuff. And you know what? You could. God wouldn't do anything for the church, and I could get the devil to do stuff. Now, you think people would be excited that Ed Gibson, this guy involved in sorcery, a druggie, an alcoholic, he comes over and gets involved with Jesus. You think people would be excited? No, because I came over and stepped into the supernatural. They hated it. I went to worked at Reese's, and they would these people went to these churches that don't believe in nothing supernatural, always trying to talk me out of it. And I used to tell them, I'll go back to sorcery if I have to go to your dead God. The devil's better than he is. They're a dead God. Folks, we have a living God.
Amen.
He is phenomenal. If you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and doubt not in your heart, but believe those things that you say will come to pass. You'll have whatever you say. Our master said that. The head of the church said that. It is a phenomenal statement. If that was the only scripture that I knew in the Bible, I could go a long, long way. Can you imagine those words? I mean, just think about those words. Think about them in return. Jesus wasn't talking about this little problem. He literally spoke to the disciples about a physical mountain that they were standing on. He said, this mountain, the mountain they were standing on is a Mount of Olives. He said, if you speak to this, he spoke to a tree on that mountain, and that tree died. He said, that's no biggie. Talk to the mountain. If you believe it and don't doubt, it'll move. He didn't say, if you pray and seek God, and then you fast, 4 weeks, and then, you do something, and, beat yourself with a whip and do some stuff and treat yourself real bad and do something. He didn't say none of that. Think about what he said. Let's go this week and set a course for our life.
Amen.
Let's be bold about the things we would say. Let's get bold about what we would speak that God would do. Get bold about what God will do for you. The world needs to see God do something for you. They don't just need another quote. They want to see. Wow, look what God did for them. They did this. How did you go through this? How did you go through that? I mean, Wanda's got so much testimony out to people because of they saw what with her recovery and that stuff and what God did. I mean, they're astounded. People she worked with, just totally astounded. They just can't, because people don't go, it don't happen that way. It don't work that way. Wow. There's more people. People out here in this world, they're looking for healing. The church hasn't offered them any healing. They've not offered them no guarantee of nothing. I'm sorry to say, most Christians that even say they believe in healing have no faith for a guarantee that they're going to, well, this is just the way it is. And you just sometimes you get it, and sometimes I don't, and sometimes it's work. There's no guarantee. I'm going to tell you what, you have a guarantee. You have a book that gave you a guarantee. Right now, today, your body might be saying one thing to you, but the Word of God is speaking something to you today. Jesus Christ Himself took your infirmities. He took it, whatever it is. Think about the infirmities. Think about what you might be doing. He already took that. Just that He took it before you ever had it. He took it 2,000 years ago before you ever had it. Whatever you might be dealing with, things you're... Now, I know there's some of you, and I don't know who is who, but I know this. There's some of you been dealing with things for a long time. But I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ took that 2,000 years ago. He took it. Whatever that infirmity is, with his stripes, just think, before he went, by his stripes, the beating that he took in his physical body was a representation of taking upon himself all of sickness and disease of humanity. Taking it upon himself. Did he give it back when he was raised from the dead? Did he get back out and say, okay, you guys got it back now. Good luck. Have a good time. He took it. He paid the price of the punishment. Understand this. Sickness and disease is a work of the devil in the earth. We don't like, if sickness and disease is the devil trying to destroy your life, to bow down to it is to bow down to the devil. God's not saying this to criticize us. He's saying these things for us to wake up. I let the devil bring his junk on me. We got to bring a stop to him, put the brakes on it and say, hold it. Jesus went through all he went through so I don't have to have that. He did it. I don't care what you're saying. He took every infirmity and every sickness, every disease. He took every one of them. Just like every sin. When I got saved, he didn't leave some of the bad stuff attached to it. Or some that was maybe not quite as bad, but we can leave that on him. It was all removed. All of it. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord God. I thank you this morning. We take health in this place today. We take healing in this place today. We take it. Because, Lord God, we're not asking you to give it to us. Because, Lord God, that would not be right. Jesus, I asked you to forgive us, Lord God, because we have played with some of these things. We haven't walked in the light of all the truth. And, Lord God, forgive us. Lord, there's none of us had done all this in perfection, surely. But Lord, I want to thank you. Lord God, you're shedding great light. And Lord God, if anything that I want out of this church, I want out of this place where the healing power of God flows. Amen. A place where people walk in healing. Lord God, where it's clearly seen, where it's clearly understood by the saints. Lord God, when it's understood by us, we can surely minister to others. We can sure help others. And I thank you. It's perfectly being made perfectly clear to us. And Father God, we take it today. Lord God, we refuse sickness and disease. We refuse any kind of maladies in the body. We refuse them because they were not bought by you. Jesus, our Lord and Master, said the thief, who is Satan, he's the one who comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. Jesus said he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Lord God, I want to thank you because Lord, I know, Lord God, that word abundant there. Lord God, I know it means superabundance. It means to overflow beyond measure. And Lord God, you came to give us an overflow of life beyond measure. And I thank you in this place. The overflow of life beyond measure is in this place and on this people. Hallelujah. The overflow of life in abundance. Lord God, we won't accept anything but what the abundance, hallelujah, of the life Jesus has manifesting in our life. Overflowing, super abundant in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Lord, if that was not enough of what the Scripture said, you put the Holy Ghost in us. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is inside. He is also making our mortal bodies alive. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're just double teaming the devil. Hallelujah. Lord God, in the name of our faith and the Holy Ghost are hooked up together. Hallelujah. Our faith and God living in us are hooked together powerfully in the name of Jesus. Sickness and disease, I put you on notice. You have no place. You don't belong to us. You don't belong to us. We're not going to tolerate your nonsense. We're not going to tolerate in the name of Jesus. We speak to sickness and disease. You have to go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We speak health to the body because that's what the Word speaks is health. The body's full of life. The Holy Ghost is quickening right now, making alive the body. Hallelujah. Renewing youth like the eagles in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, I want to thank you, Father God. We're being renewed and restored in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord God, full of strength, full of life. Lord God, oh, living in life way beyond our years. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. That's the plan of heaven, and we're hooked with the plan of heaven. We refuse to look and yield to what our body keeps telling us. Body, you'll have to shut up. You'll have to stop in the name of Jesus. The scripture says, James wrote, if we can control our tongue, we can control our whole body. Body, you will have to listen to my tongue. You will have to listen, because my tongue will speak health. It will speak life. It will speak wholeness. That's what it will speak. It will speak prosperity. It will speak, Lord God, wisdom and understanding. And I thank you, it's not going to speak other stuff. Body, you're going to have to agree with the words that I'm speaking. You have to come in line. You will have to be well. You will have to be restored and made strong. Yet you have no choice in this. Oh, hallelujah. 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 For we say to that mountain, we say to that mountain, any weakness, you got to remove.